today as we come to the table.
Darkness to them was a big deal. We don't understand the concept in our mind because we have all these lights everywhere. Their chariots didn't have headlights. Their mules didn't have headlights, like our cars. So when he says to them, don't walk in darkness without me, you can't see where you're going. You're either going to get robbed or you're going to get hurt, or worse yet, you might even get killed. Walk in the light while you still can, while the light is there, because I am the light of the world. And the same thing is true for us in a spiritual sense. God has given us a moment in history to make a decision about his son, Jesus Christ. This is your moment. When you die, your moment's over. There is no second chance after death.
We certainly don't know darkness the way the people in the past did. We have headlights on our cars and streetlights in the city, and almost everyone has a flashlight on their phone, right in their pocket whenever they need it. In the times before electricity, people were much more dependent on the light of the sun. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches you that the world you live in is a world of spiritual darkness. How can you find your way without light to see? The good news is that Jesus is the light of the world. And when you follow him, he will light your path. When you follow Jesus, you'll no longer stumble in the dark. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 12, as he continues his message, Redeeming the Time.
For those who have ears to hear in the Spirit, when God speaks, you're going to hear him. But for other people, if you've made up your mind, I don't believe that Christian stuff. I'm not going to whatever. I came to church today because I want to. You're not going to hear anything but noise. And you're thinking, okay, it's noise. It's a little bit entertaining noise, but it's still just noise, right? I mean, he's kind of animated, so I can watch him. He's not making me sleepy, right? Some of you are going, wow. Wow, God just spoke to me. Wow, God just said this to me. And God is saying things to you that I'm not even saying. You know why? Because the Word of God by the Spirit of God is now speaking to you right where you are and what you need to hear for your life. Some of you are just hearing noise. If you're one of those only hearing noise, ask God why. God, why am I only hearing noise? Why is it I don't hear your voice? Other people hear your voice. How come I don't hear your voice? God, open my eyes. Lord, open my ears so that I might hear you. Draw me to you so that I can be connected. God, if you pray that from your heart, God will do that, and God will draw you in, and you will hear the Lord, and you will hear his voice. But it's amazing to me, and it never ceases to amaze me, how different people hear things differently because of where they are in heart. And these people were in the wrong place in their heart that didn't hear him. Some obviously had the right heart, maybe not even knowing him yet, I don't know, but they heard, yes, this was a voice from heaven. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. For your sake. In other words, I know that God hears me. This was for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, not the judgment in the sense of everybody standing before God to be judged individually, but the judgment in that sin will now be judged on the cross. So it says, now is the judgment of this world. Notice this. This is huge. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Interesting. Notice Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Now, why do I say that Satan? Because it identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul identifies this ruler of the world as none other than Satan and calls him the god of this world, small g. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. Now, Mark, what does that mean? Here's what the Bible says happened. How could he be the ruler? I thought that God was over everything. I thought that Jesus ruled. Okay, he does. The Father is over everything. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus has purchased mankind back, and he owns the earth because he bought it back through his blood. But here's what the Bible says happened. In the Garden of Eden, God turned everything over to man. He said, you have dominion. You have dominion over everything. It's yours. Now, rule over it. Obey me, and you'll keep that dominion. Disobey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You disobey, you're going to be cursed. You'll die. They ate of it. Guess what happened? They transferred. They gave their authority up. They gave it up. Now there was not authority over the earth, so guess who came in and usurped and just took that authority? The prince of this world, Satan. He came in and said, I'm now the authority. And the Father, for whatever the reason up to this point, has allowed him to do that. Imagine it this way. It's like a restaurant. You have the owner of the restaurant being God. The manager right now is Satan. Now, some of you are working at a restaurant saying, how did you know? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But the bottom line is, the one managing it is Satan. And you're there in that restaurant working, okay? And as you're there, you're serving the Lord. You're serving God's people, okay? But the bottom line is, the ruler of this world still has sway over everyone that doesn't know Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus died, he purchased it back, but he allowed Satan to stay in that world management position. But it only applies to the unbeliever. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John, it says this, in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, yet the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, we don't lie under his sway. Jesus purchased us back, and whenever anyone gives their life to the Lord, they're freed from the rulership of the prince of the air, of Satan, so to speak, and then they can now control their own life through the Lord. But before that, Satan is the one that controls it. And he's going to be the one managing that. That's why when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he said, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't, well, he rebuked him, but he didn't say this. You can't give me the kingdoms of the world. They belong to my Father. You know what he said? He just said, no, it is written. I'm going to do it. I'm doing this God's way, not your way. It is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because he knew that Satan could. Satan could have made the whole world bow down to Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it your way. You might be the temporary manager of this world because man gave up his right. But you know what? It's going to be purchased back by me through the Father. And for those who come to me, they're not going to be under your sway any longer. But he does have sway, which, by the way, again, this answers the question, why is the world such a mess? If there's a God of love, why is the world such a mess? Because right now there's a manager who's horrible, and his name is Satan, and he's a fallen angel. He's the one killing the babies. He's the one bringing the famine. He's the one bringing the wars and the desolation. God is not doing this. When God created, the Bible says, after each day, he said, it is good. And he finished at the very end and said, it is good. It is very good. It's done. Then man sinned. Sin entered the world. Then Satan took over management, usurped his authority. He's now coming in to run everything, so to speak, because we turned it over to him. And the bottom line is now we have all this pain and suffering and misery and destruction because of that. And so now we understand it. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, if God's a God of love, then why? Because Satan right now is running the show, gang. God ultimately controls it, but Satan is the one right now that's managing the store. And our job is to do the best we can. We've been freed from it, but the people around us have not been freed from it, and they can't see it. And so he's this temporary ruler, if you will, but we're not under that. God is not to blame for it. So he says here again, he's the ruler of this world. He'll be cast out. I'm going to defeat him on the cross. Verse 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Literally in the language, it means just all to myself. It's the word pos here in the Greek, and it means every, all, whole, each. It means it is all inclusive. Why is this significant? Again, this is a very powerful statement, but oftentimes misunderstood. Because while there is an application to exalting the name of Jesus, if we lift up Jesus' name, everyone will be drawn. That's not what this means. He's speaking in context of the cross. He's saying, if I'm crucified by my death, what I will do in my spirit as a result of me dying on the cross, I'm going to draw all men, pos, everyone, all inclusive, to myself to give them an opportunity to receive me. Now, this is powerful because when you realize the Bible says that every person on this planet who's ever existed, who exists now, or whoever will exist, by this one statement, Jesus said he will draw each of them to make a decision. Each will be drawn to him. But Mark, what about, again, the person in the deepest of the jungle in the rainforest? Who speaks to them? It's interesting. God even addresses that. It might be that they don't even know his name. It might be they don't understand the gospel. What it says in the book of Romans is, God said, I will go to everyone on the planet and by creation, I will reveal myself. In other words, by those who can't hear my word, I'm coming through creation. And they're going to see creation and I will somehow, how he does it, I don't know. I will somehow reveal to them, I am so real and they have a decision to make about me that when they stand before me, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, every man will be without excuse. That's powerful. Well, I didn't know. I was a aborigine in the middle of the jungle, and I was in America. I was an aboriginal, and I just didn't follow along with the crowd. And we all have our excuses as to why maybe we didn't come. He's going to say, you remember, and I'm not going to say he's going to say, roll them and show the film. But he's going to know right then. He's going to say, I spoke to you. You have no excuse. Whether you knew my name or not, whether you knew that it was through the cross, I spoke to you. You knew you were a sinner. You knew there was a God. You knew you needed to deal with it. You needed to come to me so that I could deal with it. The Bible says that God will judge mankind based on their knowledge. That doesn't mean that you can get to heaven without the cross. What it means is, in believing in God, God somehow works it through the cross in what they know, and he will work that out. That he's God. He's the one that does all that. But the bottom line is, nobody in this room or on this planet is going to have an excuse when we stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Well, I wasn't this. There's not going to be an excuse. He says, I'll draw all to myself, all inclusive. And then when you get here, you have a choice to make. Everyone's eyes at some point in their life, according to what Jesus just said here, will be opened, and they're going to see the truth. What they do with it is an eternal decision. And if you're in that place today, what you do right now is an eternal decision. Because if you haven't received the Lord and you haven't opened yourself up that way to say, God, I want you, then the Bible says you're going to be eternally separated. And you can't stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. I went to church one time and it was noise. Some guy, to you, it sounded like noise. But for those who would hear, it was a voice from heaven. Are you going to soften your heart to hear the voice from heaven? Or are you going to harden your heart? It's interesting. We'll get into it. But we talk about where God talks in the scripture about he calls mankind to themselves while they can come. Then it goes in saying, now at some point they can't come any longer. You see, the Bible says the heart, as God speaks to us, over time, the heart begins to get hard and it gets harder and it gets harder. And finally, it reaches the point to where it's totally frozen and you can't do anything with it. If it gets to that point, guys, there's no point of return. I like to take Cokes and put them in the freezer. This has nothing to do with today's teaching. It's a confession. No, this has to do with today's teaching. This has to do with today's teaching. I don't do it all the time. Matter of fact, I've done it a few times. You know what happens? If you put it in there and you forget about it, what happens? So yeah, you guys know. Some of you guys do the same thing. It blows up and you're like, ah, right? You got to clean it up and it's a big mess, whatever. Why do I like to do that? Because I like to take that liquid and let it get a little bit slushy, add some ice to it. And if I catch it at the right time, this is it's a lot better drink. But if I let it go too long, it's ruined and destroyed. And I found that not only if it doesn't blow up, sometimes you get the blessing of what I'll call the oval can or whatever that is. You know, the top comes up, you know, the bottom comes down. Thank you, Lord, it didn't explode yet. But you can't let it thaw out and drink it. If you've ever done that, which I have, it's nasty. It's nasty. It's like there's no carbonation. It's flat or whatever. It is ruined. It is destroyed. Why? What is my point in all this? Listen, the Bible says that our hearts are pliable at the beginning of life, just like water. The Bible says God turns the heart of man to the left or right like a water course. But if we stick it in the freezer, and you know what, I just want to add a little slush to my life. I want that little bit more flavor. When I drink life, I want it to be a little bit more exciting. Now, it's okay for life to be exciting. Life should be exciting. Get some slush in your life, all right? Enjoy it. But if the slush is sin, if we want to add a little bit of spice, you know what, I just want a little bit more in my life. I need to add something that I know maybe I shouldn't do it, and I'll just do it for a little while. I'll just let a little bit get in there. And what happens is we forget about it, don't we? The phone rings in life, or something comes up, we go on to come back, and then it's exploded in the freezer, and it's ruined. The bottom line is the heart of man is the same way. If you allow too much of the world to add some slush and spice, that is sinful stuff, not the stuff that's okay. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. The Christian should live abundant life more than anyone. But if we start letting sin slush get in because it makes things taste a little better temporarily, there's going to come a point where we forget about it and it's going to completely freeze and harden. And if the heart becomes completely frozen and hardened, there's no use for it but destruction. And it can no longer be used. God can't reach it anymore. That's what happened to Pharaoh, the Bible says. That's what happens to us even today. And that's what happens to people when they harden their hearts. It becomes too late at some point. That's why we have to decide before it becomes too late. And so, again, all with that excuse, the Lord here says, I'm going to draw people to myself, and when I do, they're going to have an opportunity, but what they do with it is up to them. Look at verse 33. This he said, signifying by what he would die, and the people answered, of death he would die, rather. And the people answered, and we have heard from the law that this Christ remains forever. And now you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who's the Son of Man? Now, they were understanding some part of this. They're saying, wait a minute. We know you're talking about the Messiah, and we know you're talking about the Messiah like dying or being gone or something. Doesn't the Bible say that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to take the world over and then we're going to rule and reign with him? Yes, the second time. But the first time, it says he has to die. See, here's where the Jew has missed it. They hardened that liquid of their heart and they let it freeze. God didn't, you know, the Bible says God has blinded the eyes of the Jews now, but it's not because God just said, hey, I'm just going to blind the eyes of the Jews. You're frozen. Explode in the freezer. He didn't say that. He said, I'm giving you chance after chance. Get it out of the freezer. Get your heart out of the freezer. Get your heart out of the freezer. You're getting slushy. Now you're getting hardening up, and now I've lost you. Okay, because of this, you're going to be blind now until I come back in the second coming, and you're going to see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there is a remnant of Jews that are saved today, aren't there? And I personally believe that it's probably 10%. Why do I believe it's probably 10%? Because God deals in tithes. I think they have 10% of the land he promised them. I've never done the measurements, and if you guys have a ruler, you're free to do that. But the bottom line is I believe this is a tithe of the Jews we see coming into the kingdom. Because God says, I'll keep the first to myself. I'm going to hold them to myself. You know, the majority of them aren't going to make it. And so the Lord here, again, saying the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. You've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And they say, how's this going to be? You know, what you've missed is you've closed your eyes to the other parts of Scripture that say that I have to suffer first. Isn't it interesting? See, the Jews, the rabbis tell the Jewish people, don't read the book of Daniel. They discredit Daniel as a real book of the Bible. Now, that didn't happen until after Jesus died. Isn't that interesting? Prior to Jesus, they read the book of Daniel. After Jesus, they quit reading it. Why? Because it so points to Jesus. And in Daniel chapter 9, it predicts the exact day he would ride into Jerusalem. They have to discredit it. Well, guess what else they discredit? They discredit Isaiah 53. Why? Because Isaiah 53 discusses the suffering Messiah. So when the rabbis get to it, they skip it. They won't read it. No, we don't have anything to do with that. And that means something else. And they just kind of, they don't cover it. It's one of those things they skip, right? Here's what's so cool to me. God has said, you know what? If you remain silent, the rocks will cry out. I'm not going to let you remain silent. So in 1947, you're going to find something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's going to be such a worldwide amazing find, the world will demand that you display it. And so you're going to have to build a museum in Jerusalem displaying this amazing worldwide discovery. And by the way, one of the most amazing things is a full copy of the entire chapter, Isaiah 53. And it's so amazing, you're going to put it at the middle of that museum at the top of these stairs, and it wraps all the way around this big thing. Those of you that go to Israel, you're going to see this. They literally have in the chapter they refuse to read as a nation, they have as a centerpiece of their museum of one of the world's greatest finds, an entire scroll of the chapter 53 of Isaiah that is wrapped around in their main museum in Israel. Is God great or what? This is what God says. You're not going to get away from me. I'm going to put this in your face. If you don't cry out, listen, the rocks will. You don't acknowledge me, I will show the world and I'll show you. You will stand before me without excuse. And in the last days, those who live, listen, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you and you're going to see the truth of who I am. And he says, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? What's this all about? They didn't know this. They weren't taught this. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer and the light's with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. In other words, I am right here in person. I'm the light of the world. Make a decision while you can, before you die, or before your nation is destroyed, or before your heart freezes in that freezer and I can't reach you anymore. Soften your heart. Come to me. Make a decision. Don't walk in the darkness. Walking in darkness will get you either damaged or possibly even killed. Now, again, darkness back in their day was a lot more, this meant a lot more to them than it does to us today. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have buildings and lights of the city lighting things up. You know, Tracy and I just moved to an area where there aren't any streetlights. And I love it. I love it. And the downside is there aren't streetlights. The upside is, guess what I can really see good for the first time in years from my home? All the stars. I've loved stars since I was little. I'm a stargazer. And I go out and look at them. Last night, you know, the moon, of course, the moon was amazing last night. I'm out looking at the moon last night and watching it reflect. I called Tolly out there, come on, you got to see this. You know, and sometimes, oh, okay, she's coming out barefooted, freezing. You know, for me to show, that was for me. I don't know if she enjoyed it or not, but that for me, I'm a stargazer. I like to see the things and this kind of stuff going on. And so that's neat and all. But the bad thing is when it's dark and the moon's not out and it's not shining, it's also very dark and can be very, you know, dangerous or intimidating. You can trip over something or whatever the case might be. You know, it's like in a room where there's no light on. You turn the light on, you can see clearly. Think about that day when they traveled. If you traveled, it had better be in the day. Because once the lights go out, there's no street light. There's nothing. It's you in the dark walking down the street. You can't even pull out your phone and use it as a light or a little flashlight. That's it. You got a candle. That's all you've got. You know, and can't go too fast. The wind would blow it out. It's just right around you. So darkness to them was a big deal. We don't understand the concept in our mind because we have all these lights everywhere. Their chariots didn't have headlights. Their mules didn't have headlights like our cars. So when he says to them, don't walk in darkness without me, you can't see where you're going. You're either going to get robbed or you're going to get hurt or worse yet, you might even get killed. Walk in the light while you still can, while the light is there, because I am the light of the world. And the same thing is true for us in a spiritual sense. God has given us a moment in history to make a decision about his son, Jesus Christ. This is your moment. When you die, your moment's over. There is no second chance after death. The Bible says we die once and then the judgment. So that's it. So God is saying to you, for those of you that hear his voice from heaven, he's saying, this is your chance. If you haven't done it, come to the light now while there's still time. Oh, well, I've got more time. Do you? I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But you need to make a decision before it's too late. And notice he also says to them here, not only walk in the light and come to the light. You know, he says, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. This is your opportunity. While your heart is soft enough, believe in Jesus Christ. Notice this, that, and that's a big that you may become sons of light. You're not children of God right now, but you can become children of God by simply believing and giving your life to Christ. That's what he's saying. This is huge. You want to be a child of light? Do you want to be a child of God? You have a decision to make. You can become that when you do that. And then notice it says here really ominously at the end of this verse, these things Jesus spoke and he departed and he was hidden from them. Again, he's been hidden from the Jews now for 2,000 years. He was there talking to them. He said, if you don't receive me, your heart's going to harden. It's going to freeze up and you're not going to be able to hear me anymore. The same warning is for us. If he's speaking to you right now and you don't respond, your heart gets a little bit more slush. Some of you are already pretty slushy, all right? And you're to the point where it's about to transfer. It's interesting, when you look at that slush thing and you're trying to time that coat just right, I don't know that I've got the science down. I've quit doing it because I've ruined too many Cokes. But at some point, unannounced, it goes from slush to solidified. At some point, that's what the heart's like. God shows himself. You start living a little bit slushy, kind of letting things in that shouldn't come in. And at some point, I don't need that. It's for weak people. Who needs Jesus? I can't believe you believe that. And now your heart is hard. How do you reach your heart? Listen, the only thing you can do is say, God, you got to pray for God to melt their heart. Quite literally, melt the heart, God. They can't hear anything anymore. Have mercy on them, Lord. Open their eyes. And so Jesus ends his public ministry to the Jews here because their hearts are now going from slush to the solidified, if you will. And Romans again tells us they're going to be blinded until the last days, except for that small remnant. And then the last days, and here's the cool thing, God's going to pour out his spirit. God's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel and melt those hard hearts here in the last days and open their eyes. There's going to be a great revival among the Jews, and they're going to see the truth in the Lord. But the question is, what about you today? Where is your heart? Is your heart hardened? Is it already on that way to being solidified? You need to make a decision now. If you're sitting there, but you're still going, yeah, I think that probably Jesus is, he's probably really the Son of God. And the cross, I do believe in that. Not as much as I did when I was little, but I still kind of do. You're getting hard. That's a warning sign. Already right now, your heart's hardening up because you're going, ah, and we're used to it. It's like when you're a kid, listen, children have to be taught that God isn't real. Every child naturally believes it. Ask them. Yeah, they talk about God. They just know he's real. As you grow, and as you hear the wrong things, as you're influenced the wrong way, you begin to get hardened and hardened, and finally comes the point where you cross over and say, you know what, I don't even want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that anymore. I don't want to hear it. That's a sad place to be. And the appeal that I think God would make, that I know God would make to you, if you're in that place, now it's time to make a decision. If God is working on your heart and there's still something in there that's soft, that's saying, you know I need to do this. I've been putting this off long enough. Now's the time to do it because you know what? The clock is ticking for each of us. And some of you, again, you may still be, you know, I don't know how much more time you have in that little hourglass, but some of you may be sitting on that last piece of grain, ready to drop. What are you going to do when you hit the bottom? Jesus is ready to grab you and give you eternity if you'll respond and make a decision.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.